The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the two parables that we heard in our Gospel reading today, we are dealing with things that have been lost. Something that is lost means that it cannot as of yet be found. But not all lostness is the same. For example, if someone is on a cruise and their ring falls off into the ocean, then there's nothing that can be done. Even if you hired a scuba diving crew to search the area, that ring will never be recovered. When you lose your keys, that's a different story. If you look hard enough, you'll probably be able to find them. In the first scenario, it is impossible to find that which has been lost. In the second, there's still hope. In the first case, it is stupid to go to the trouble of trying to find it. In the second, it's really stupid not to try. Let's apply this to the reason why Jesus tells these parables in the first place. Sinners and tax collectors were drawing near to hear him. And when the Pharisees and scribes looked at these people, they thought that there was no hope. Murderers and sluts and cheats and drug users and jerks and alcoholics and perverts and despisers of God's word and rapists and child abusers and pornography users and meth heads and people on welfare and homosexuals and transgendered and fools and pimps are all lost. It's a waste of time to say or do anything for them. People like that don't come to church. Furthermore, and this might even be more to the point, we don't want people like that in our church. Now, it's a different story if we're dealing with our clean-cut neighbor who goes to work like us, dresses like us, raises his kids like us, and so on. That is someone we can imagine being a part of our church. To work with such a one is not a bunch of wasted effort. Here it might just be a matter of finding the right bait to lure him in. Maybe he likes softball, and we have a softball league. Or maybe he likes soft rock, and we have a praise team. Maybe he's just a social guy, and we're social, so let's all be social together. The second kind of prospective member is more desirable than the first in many ways. The second kind is the type of person we want in our church because he's like us. He also probably has some money, and so we can use him to help pay our congregation's bills. He can fit in, and we can feel as though we are successful. He's the type of lost soul where it seems likely that he might be able to be found. The Pharisees never would have grumbled at Jesus if he had dined with people who were somewhat respectable. On the contrary, they would have thought that it was a good thing. He was expanding the kingdom of God. But Jesus dining with hopeless cases was not right. In their eyes, all that Jesus is managing to do is to make it seem that these wretched, sinful people can go on with their wretchedness and sinfulness. According to their way of thinking, Jesus is saying that being perverted or addicted or abusive is fine. But notice what this also implies about the Pharisees. It implies that they have a right to be at table with Jesus. This does not mean that they don't think that they're sinners. It just means that they aren't as bad with their sinning as the tax collectors and prostitutes were with their sinning. Or we could speak of this according to their lostness. They would classify themselves as lost, but not that lost. More of a matter of being misplaced. If they believe in themselves and try hard enough, then they can probably whip themselves into shape. They're not like that wedding ring that's lost in the middle of the ocean. They are worthy and potential converts. Those who are possessed by demons are not. Jesus responds to the grumbling of the Pharisees with three parables. We heard the first two in our gospel reading this morning. The third is the parable of the prodigal son who is welcomed back by his forgiving father, but who is resented by his older brother. All three of these parables speak of something being lost and then found. And they have been loved by Christians over the centuries and for good reason. They get at the heart of God, what he is like. And what is discovered there is that he is gracious and merciful, looking for and finding that which has been lost. Jesus is surprisingly gentle and winsome with the Pharisees here. At another time and place, he called them hypocrites and whitewashed tombs, but here he is kind to lead them to repentance. He does not condemn the way that they are able to see the sins in others quite well, but cannot see them in themselves. Instead, he tells them of God's attitude towards sinners and what God does towards sinners to bring them back. When all mankind fell in Adam's fall, God was under no compulsion to redeem him and his wife and us, his children. God was free, and righteousness and justice even demanded that we should all be condemned. But God loved us, even in our lostness, and decided to save us. Indeed, the scriptures reveal the mysterious thought that God had determined to do that even from eternity. Because of the Father, the Son's, and the Holy Spirit's love for us, it was determined that the Son should become man in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and that he should suffer the wrath of God for sin to redeem all the sinners of the world, reconciling them to the one God, restoring harmony and love between God and man. We were lost, but God found us. And not only that, God and the angels rejoice when sinners are converted. That is one of the things we learn from these parables. God does not redeem and save grudgingly or mechanically or even because of some principle or another. He's personally invested in the outcome of our salvation. The shepherd puts the lost lamb on his shoulders, brings it home, and calls his friends to have a party. The woman who finds the coin invites her neighbors over because she wants to talk about the great things that has happened to her. God is happy with our salvation and chatters on excitedly with the angels about what happens to you when you are found and brought to faith in Jesus. This gospel, this word and will of God, is the true determining factor by which all people are put into one group or another. Some believe it, some don't. Among those who believe it, therefore, it is the height of foolishness to take up your time and energy to figure out just how lost you were or are, like the Pharisees are doing here. Jesus lays out three wonderful parables of God's grace in answer to their grumbling so that they drop their stupid ideas about worthiness and prefer the beauty of the gospel that has just been laid out before them instead. We all belong to that common class of people called sinners. Trying to distinguish between the worthiness of this sinner or that sinner is like trying to distinguish between different kinds of vomit. It's all gross. We're all gross. It only makes us more gross if we think that we are far above anybody else. We are all impossibly lost. All of us, like that wedding ring that has been dropped into the ocean. There's no way to get it back. There's no way for any of us to be anything other than damned before God, so far as we are in and of ourselves. God literally does what is otherwise completely impossible when he redeems us. There is absolutely no sense in trying to find something in ourselves that gives us a good standing before God. It is Jesus Christ and him crucified alone that does that. This is what the Pharisees were doing when they were grumbling at the sinners who happened to indulge in different sins than they. What Jesus shows them is that salvation is not a matter of anybody's doing, but of God's choosing. This great truth must also carry over into the way that we conduct Christian ministry in our midst as well. There are certain standards for judging whether the Christian ministry is being carried out correctly, and these standards are all wrong. A congregation appears to be successful when it's got the big shots in the community as members, or when it's big and growing, when everybody looks like they're the model American family. There's supposed to be lots of kids and no old people. That is a congregation that is on its way up. The congregations that don't meet these standards are considered failures. For many, many years, people have coveted the outward power and money that these big, successful congregations are proud of and project into the community. Visitors often refuse to go to congregations that don't have this look. But here's the question: is this the gospel? Is all that stuff the gospel? The gospel ministry is a strange-looking thing. It doesn't conform to the world's standards of attractiveness and success. It consists of poor, miserable sinners testifying to the goodness and mercy of God that has saved wretches like them. Our only true task in the world, therefore, is to testify to Jesus the Savior. It is not up to us to determine the message or how it will be received, The Christian message of man's total depravity and sinfulness on the one hand, and the complete redemption and salvation that is given to us in Jesus on the other, drives away and attracts whomever it will. Some people who live in obvious sin and vice are converted, like the tax collectors and prostitutes that we hear about in the gospel. Others are offended and stay away. Even more people who become high and mighty and enjoy many outward successes are offended by the gospel message. But there are a few from that class as well who are humbled and brought to faith. High or low, black or white, rich or poor, male or female, from this background or that background, none of this stuff matters as Christians. There is one great truth that has taken our heart captive, and it is this, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. He seeks out the lost sheep, places it on his shoulders, and carries it back to the fold. That is what he has done for you and for me, and this is what we have to offer to the world. We esteem Christ and not ourselves. When we're hankering after praise and admiration for ourselves, then we're no longer glorifying God. Therefore, we must welcome with open hearts all sinners who repent, no matter who they might be or what sins they've committed. Those who grumble at the ones who come to church who aren't from the right class are the devil's very own agents, and they are bound for hell if they do not change their ways. For by their snubbing, they are revealing that they do not understand the gospel whatsoever, that it is the forgiveness of sinners. No Christian would make it hard for those who are hungering after the grace of God to receive it by shaming them. It is not hard to welcome people who are like us. They're easy to talk to because you have a lot in common with them. But welcome the stranger who needs to have his or her sins forgiven just like you need to have your sins forgiven. Rejoice together with them in the God who finds and saves those who are lost. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.